So as we begin, I'd like to do an informal social survey. And the survey has one question. The question says this: what makes you happy? What makes you happy? Don't think it too much. There are three things that comes to your mind right away. What makes you happy? What makes you happy? Just think. I'll give you 5 seconds. 5, 4, 3, 2. You're probably pretty stressed by me counting down. Can you tell the person next to you what are the three things? Tell the person next to you, what are the three things that make you happy? Yeah, just very quickly list it out. Three things that make you happy. There's some people that are not talking at all. I am concerned for your life. Maybe that's why you're here, if you're not talking. Three things that make you happy. Good. Almost everybody's talking, so that means there's hope in this world because we're all happy. I think we all, you know, have some kind of motivation to desire for happiness, yeah? I don't think I need to convince you of that. Everybody at some point in their lives would treat happiness as a goal that they will strive for. And, you know, even if we don't agree on it, you know, you should look at the books and the millions and thousands of reports that have been published just on this topic on happiness. And just so to save you a little bit of time of, you know, reading all these books, I've done all that for you. And so I'm going to show you a little bit of what I have been able to deduce by, actually, I didn't read through all the books. I just read through a summary. But I will just quickly show you what I have sort of absorbed with these thousands and thousands of books and research. And I'll tell you, usually these books and research on happiness, they base around two factors. I won't tell you what it is yet, but you will find that most of them based around two factors. The top left over here, some of you are old enough to know this. This is Harvard Happiness Project. Nobody's old enough to know this because it started in 1938. What the study is it asked, the participants, what are some of the things that make you happy since 1938? And so, as you can imagine, some people are still alive at this point in this project. And over these, you know, 80 years, 90 years of study, what people have found was that one of the biggest source of happiness is relationships. And in fact, to be more precise, is the quality of close relationships make you happy. That shouldn't be too big of a surprise. There's a book in here that says The Happiness Hypothesis, Finding Modern Truth in Ancient Wisdom. The author here says, basically, there are a couple things you should do to sort of work towards your happiness, to get to a happy state, and that is to surround yourself with people you love, to do work that matters to you, and to find a partner who will stand by your side through sunshine and rain. Some of you guys are actively trying to find a partner to do that. The first area of, you know, contributing factors to happiness is generically understood to be something with your life. If you improve the quality of your life around you, different areas of your life, undoubtedly you'll be happier. Those are what the top four books here say. The bottom three books here, they focus on another factor of happiness, and that is what you think about the areas of your life. So, for example, there's a book that says Stumbling on Happiness. The author goes to make a point to say our brain is actually pretty bad at predicting things. And so our brain would try to predict the future, and our brain more often than not would think of the worst case scenario. It will try to project some bad experiences that will lead to you making some wrong decisions. And so the author suggests that you should do some exercises, or you should kind of train your brain to think differently, to have different expectations, to have different mindsets. And for example, one of the things that you could say to yourself or think to yourself is bad experiences are better than no experiences. Bad experiences are better than no experience. Can you tell the person next to you, bad experiences are better than no experiences? Tell the person next to you, bad experiences are better than no experience. And so the concept goes like this, that if your glass is half empty, at least you have a glass. There you go. That is the Stumbling on Happiness. The other sort of book that kind of similar to this is The Happiness Advantage. And the author is quite straightforward here. Is basically one of the points, just optimism. Just think positive. If you fall in certain ways, certain areas of your life, if you stumble, think about falling up instead of falling down. Falling up instead of falling down. And so, you know, thousands and thousands of books and research later, you know, me devouring all those, what I found was that most of the time, These books and research, they land on two factors that usually drive happiness. And it is the sort of the quality of your life, you know, areas of your life, what you think your life sort of experiences, and what you think about those things. And the other thing that I notice is that a lot of these books, they communicate happiness in this in a way that it's like a state of being. It's like you work hard to get to this place, and now I'm happy. And actually, you know, it's understandable because happiness is an adjective. It's a something. It's a word to describe something. It's a state of being that you're happy, you're glad, you don't have things you're worried about. The thing is, that way of kind of describing happiness is very passive. As in, like, you can do all these things around your life, and if you're lucky, you'll end up becoming happy. But there's not much control over happiness. And so then we read all these books, and then you then ask the question, well, there are so many books. How do you become happy then? How do you get to the place of happiness? And I landed on a book that I found that pretty much summarizes what all these other books say. And this book is called Solve for Happy. Solve for Happy. Anybody read this book before? Great. You don't have to. I'll just tell you right now. Solve for Happy, Engineer Your Path to Joy. And the reason why you should listen to this book is because it's written by a chief business officer of Google. And Google has all the answers to everything. So if we ask them what is happiness or how to be happy, you should read the book and you will find out. And in it, one of the sort of main thesis or one of the main points of the book is basically summarized in this quote. It's actually a formula. Happiness is equal to or greater than the events of your life minus your expectation of how life should be. I'll read it one more time. Happiness is equal to or greater than the events of your life minus your expectation of how life should be. Some of you are nodding because you agree. If you don't understand, let me put it in another way. Hopefully you can understand. Put it in an equation. This is technically a formula. Some of you guys are having all the joy sucked out of you right now because you see a formula. Life minus expectation equals happiness. Life minus expectation equals happiness. That's essentially what it's saying. Quality of your life, standard of your life, what you perceive your life sort of scale and rating to be, minus what you have expected it to be, that will equals to your happiness. If you like algebra, L is for life, E is for expectation, H is for happiness. So this equation goes, and let me explain it to you how this equation works. Let me illustrate. Again, this is the most amount of math we'll ever do in the sermon. Life minus expectation equals happiness. So if your math is still working, if life is greater than your expectation, then you'll be happy. Make sense? Everybody is not in math in here. Life is greater than your expectations, then I am happy. The opposite will then be true. If life is less than your expectation, then you will be negative happy. Does that make sense? Makes sense. Yeah, some people are following along. The others haven't gone to algebra yet. If this equation rings true, then there is one solution to get to positive happiness, and that solution is simply this. You will increase the L and you will lower the E. Increase the areas of your life, different, you know, quality of your life, and you will lower your expectation as much as possible, so then you would maximize this, whatever value this is, and lower this value, and then you get maximized positive happiness. And so then we would try to improve, you know, areas of our relationship, try to find the right partner, try to find the right friend group. Maybe increase, you know, your work areas, your possessions, you know, so you can make more money. Some of you, it's just maybe improving your health, you know, just exercise a little bit more. Some here, we don't have to worry too much about this, but, you know, freedom and sort of how we live in a society. In terms of that area, we're fortunate enough to be in Canada. We don't have to worry too much about those. And then you would then just lower your expectations of all these things so that you won't be disappointed. So then the question is, does this equation work? Chantal up here is shaking her head because she knows. Because she read my sermon. She knows what's coming next. Because, you see, I also done some research. There is, believe it or not, there is an organization in this world that measures, that tracks happiness in this world. And this organization publishes something we call World Happiness Report every single year. And this organization started in 2006. And so what they do is they do this. They measure three factors. We're only going to go through two today. They measure something what you call the control ladder. And basically what that is you will ask a participant in a sort of metaphorical ladder, where do you think your life is in a scale of 0 to 10? And so what I have here is just their data from 2006 to 2021. This is data from all over the world. So you have North America, Europe, and Asia, you know, all that kind of stuff. And you will see, hopefully it's not too difficult to see, but you will see that most of the countries, believe it or not, is actually going down. Some of them are going up. But if you kind of take the average sum of it, I'm willing to bet it's more like a straight line or maybe even slightly downwards. And so that comes back to the question is, if this works, then why isn't this going up? It's published. You know, this book is published. Everybody knows this. Why isn't it going up? Take a look at another factor that this report published is what they would measure a negative affect, or basically negative emotions. And what they do is they would ask the participants yes or no questions whether they have felt the following three emotions on the previous day. And these three emotions are worry, sadness, and anger. If you have felt any of these three, you would say yes, and then that would go into the data. And again, if you look at the chart, 2006 onwards to 2021, I don't think I have to convince you on that. It's pretty much a line upwards. It's a trend going upwards, and with a noticeable spike around the 2019 and 2020 and 2021, and we all know what happened there. So again, if that formula works, this shouldn't happen, right? If you don't trust the World Happiness Report, let me give you one. You should do some research on yourself, too. If you just, for example, just look at maybe some depression rates or depression symptoms among, you know, people our age, people around the world. I just looked at a quick report from the U.S. Basically, what that report found was depression among adults in the United States tripled in early 2020. You know what happened there. It's COVID-19, jumping from 8.5% to 27.8%. And the worst thing is that elevated rate, that 27%, has not dropped when COVID-19 started to become normal. It actually has been kept on going into 2021 all the way to 32.8%. One in three adults experience some sort of depression symptoms. So the equation doesn't work. Why doesn't it work? I think you have a sense of why doesn't it work. Let's take a look at the two-part to increase happiness. It's either you increase this or you lower this. You increase your life, your quality of life, or you lower your expectations. If you increase your life, think about how hard that has been. For some of you much older folks, you know how hard it is to work and to work and to work until you get to a point where financially you can provide. Some of you guys have worked and worked and worked to a point where finally I have a opportunity to get promoted. How hard have you worked to get to that point? And I mean, if you ever think about it, how stressful was it to get to the point where you're in the job you're in right now? How much have you sacrificed to increase that so-called life quality? How about relationships? How hard is it to find the one? And in the process of finding the one, you have probably spent many nights sleepless, maybe crying. In the process of improving your life, you have sacrificed a lot. And actually, you have probably suffered a lot of sadness. But that's not to mention, there are some things in life that's just unchangeable. You have no control over. COVID-19, you have no control over. Nobody saw that coming. Some people saw it coming, but most of us didn't. There's no way you could have controlled whether your job would be lost at that point, whether you would have to cancel a trip that you looked forward to a lot, or maybe maybe it's not even COVID-19. Maybe some of you just worked so hard to get to that school, get to prepare for the exam, work for that promotion, and all of a sudden, the boss said, no, you're not going to get promoted, or the exam, you just failed, and the school that you wanted to go into just says no, but it's really none of your fault. And so then you revert to the second part of the equation. You try to lower this expectation. But the thing is, it doesn't matter how much you lower this E, because you don't have control over this L. Say, for example, let's take COVID-19 back again. Doesn't matter how low your expectation, you wouldn't have expected COVID-19. You wouldn't be able to have your expectation slightly lower than what the life would be because nobody saw that coming. You see what I mean? That you cannot have any control of this, that means it doesn't matter how low this is. And some of you will go, well, I just have no expectations. But that's a pretty sad life, isn't it? To have nothing to look forward to, isn't that kind of depressing? And so this is why I believe this doesn't work. And if I write a book, I will, no, never mind. This is why it doesn't work. Because if you look at the formula, L minus E equals H, there's two variables in the equation. Life is not a constant. Life is a variable. Happiness is the thing you're trying to solve for. Most of you guys know, if you have an equation with two variables, you can't solve. And so that's great. You've all come to a sermon series talking about joy, and you're now pretty depressed. And what's worse is that for Christians, for us, it's not any better. We don't have any more control over this equation, so to speak. You don't have any more control of your life than your non-Christian friends. And in fact, some of you guys' life, because you're a Christian, it's a little harder. And so that brings us to this sermon series. We are faced with a huge contradiction when we open the book of the Bible and we find this letter called Philippians. It's a letter that Paul, who is a Christ follower, he wrote to a church in Philippi. And in this letter, it's saturated with just themes and words of joy. And in fact, if you look deeply into it enough, that most of the sections are sort of started with or ends with the word rejoice. Rejoice, that's such a strange word. We don't use that word. Can you say to the person next to you, turn to him, just say rejoice. Rejoice. That's it. Like, just by saying that or hearing that, that's weird. Because it is, because rejoice is a verb. It's not happiness as an adjective. Rejoice is a verb. It's to tell myself to be happy. That's weird. Like to give joy, to feel joy or great delight. It's such a weird thing. Have you have anybody, like if you're just crying, have you anybody just tell you, just be happier? You know how that, you know, nobody does that. But essentially, that, you know, that's kind of what it is. Just be happier. And what's even more strange is that when Paul wrote this letter, he wasn't really doing that great either. Paul is an apostle. He's a follower of Jesus. Ever since he became a Christ follower, he was essentially crazy for God. He believed, he received the message from God, and he's going all out to preach the gospel, build churches everywhere, preach the gospel, and just basically telling people, Jesus is the Son of God. He died, and he raised, and he will come back again. He is in control now, and you can join into this kingdom by repenting. So he's doing all these things that God has called him to do. And he was influential. So his life probably, he probably didn't drive a Tesla around, but his life probably wasn't that bad. And there is probably huge expectations that he will continue to serve, continue to minister, continue to preach the gospel, continue to do. I mean, it's God's work. Until you get to the time when he wrote the letter. What happens was there was one day he was preaching the gospel. He was in the temple. And then there's just a bunch of these Jewish leaders that didn't like what he's saying. And these Jewish leaders roused up a crowd and they just took hold of him, beat him down, and sent him to prison. Paul didn't do anything wrong. He was locked in the prison. And that prison time was probably not that great. And what happened was these Jewish leaders, because they just made up some stuff to put him in prison, they can't find any charges against him. So they just locked him there for 2 years. 2 years. And then at that point, Paul's like, I have enough of this. I'm going to appeal to Rome. I want to be tried by Rome, by the Roman government. And so he was sent to Rome. And what happened in this journey to Rome is actually there was a shipwreck. He almost died. And some reason, he still got to Rome. And once he got to Rome, he was locked in prison for another 2 years. And that's when he wrote the letter. And so if you look at his life, it's pretty bad. Nobody can tell me in prison is good. And what else is, if you read his letter, you'll find that there are so many points in his letters. He writes words like, oh, there are people who are envious of me. There are people that are my rivals, that they would speak and talk badly of me behind my back. While I'm stuck here, everybody's just talking behind my back, and they're trying to afflict me, trying to hurt me when I'm in prison. You know what that feels like when people talk behind your back? It doesn't feel good. And what's worse is, if you read his letter, you will get a sense that he is feeling that he's going to die soon. Or that he's uncertain whether he will get out of this prison. And so he is preparing the church in Philippi in his letter. It's like, it doesn't matter if I die, it doesn't matter if I live, you know. There's a bunch of these uncertainties. So if you look at his life, there's nothing in his life, in the circumstances, qualities, area of his life, that should lead to happiness. And so the question is then, why are you rejoicing? Are you out of your mind? When life is going against you, everything is wrong, how do you rejoice? And I tell you, it's not like a spell. It's not like a mantra. It's not like something you just say over and over and you just be happier. It's not. Paul knows this, and so that's why he gives you reasons. That's why he gives you reasons, and that's what we're going to look at in these four sessions. How do you rejoice? Especially during difficult times. And so he begins the first section of the book in his letter this way. Because the church in Philippi cared for him that he was in prison. So they sent a messenger to ask Paul how he's doing. And Paul's like, I want you to know what's going on. I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me. I want you to know what my life is. Life is bad. Life is not good. Jail is horrible. Nobody wants to be in jail. It's definitely not what I expected, but I don't care. Because what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. It has really served to bring gospel to a greater progress. When people thought that they would lock me up, that the word of God couldn't get preached, and they would just be stuck in this prison cell here, there's actually greater progress. I actually went farther because I'm in prison. And so you're like, what is going on? And Paul would tell you, this is why. Because when I'm in prison, it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Whenever these guards, they take turns to come and guard me on their shift, I'm not going to shut up. And I would just been telling them about why I'm here. I am in this prison because of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I'm proclaiming him. And this is what he has done. And everybody coming in, all the guards coming in, have a chance to hear him. And you know who these imperial guards are? The imperial guards are essentially the bodyguards of the emperor. And so what happened is I'm basically preaching to the bodyguard of the emperor. And so when all of these enemies of mine think that word of God is locked up in this prison cell, it's actually gone farther because I'm here. It's actually gone, even infiltrated the Roman Empire. Nothing can stop God's will from happening. And not only that, why is there greater progress? Because most of the brothers, the sisters, the church around us, they are becoming more confident in the Lord because of my imprisonment. Everybody is saying, well, if Paul can do it in prison, I'm going to be able to do it in freedom. If Paul can preach in prison, I can do it in freedom. If Paul can give the word of God in prison, I can preach the word of God in freedom. I'm going to do everything I can to preach. Look at what Paul is doing. And so then, when people think the world will be discouraged, the brothers and sisters will be discouraged, they're actually even more bold to speak the word without fear. And not only that, I know you've been hearing rumors. You've been hearing rumors about people speaking badly of me. You know, these Christian leaders, they just want to take advantage of this time around that I'm in prison. They want to gain a following for themselves. So they speak badly of me. They stab me in the back. You heard all these rumors about how they speak badly about me. But you know what? It's not my reputation that I care about, because even though they speak badly about me, they're still preaching Christ. And whatever the case is, whatever they're saying, Christ is still being proclaimed. So who cares? In every way, whether they're pretending stuff, whether they're in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And that's why I rejoice. When the enemy thinks that the word of God is locked up in this prison, it's actually gone further. When the enemy thinks that just because I'm locked down in here and the followers will be discouraged, it actually went further. And even those rivals of me, they helped to spread the gospel further. In that I rejoice. God's will, God's purpose, what God wants to do, He always does. But I'm not done. I will continue to rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. I will continue to tell myself, just be happier, just rejoice, celebrate a little bit more, because there's something that I'm expecting. I know, I expect that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. I will be saved. And it is my eager expectation. I expect some stuff. It's not that I have zero expectation. I do have expectation that hope and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. I expect I will be delivered. I just don't know how. Maybe I'll be delivered from prison. And in that case, I'll continue to preach. I'll continue to do ministry, continue to preach Christ, continue to honor Christ. But maybe I'll be delivered from life itself, that I will die. But it doesn't matter, because if I die, you know what that makes me? It doesn't make me a loser. It makes me a martyr. And you know what martyrs do? They draw people to Christ, because nobody would expect somebody to have a faith so strong and so convicted that would die for a person. And so if I become a martyr, Christ will still be honored in my body. And so for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is to preach Christ, to serve Christ, to honor Christ, and to die is actually more, because if I die, people will be so attracted by this faith that somebody would die for this faith. And you know what? Not only that. When I die, you know what happens when I die? I get to be with Christ face to face. I get to be with Him forever. That's what I want anyway. To die is better for me. But for your sake, for your sake, for your sake, I'll persevere. I'll stay strong. I'll continue to stay here in this prison. But I rejoice. I lift up my spirit. I rejoice. And church, if you don't understand what I'm saying, maybe I will point this out to you. What I'm experiencing right now is a win-win-win scenario. In all possible outcomes, Christ is honored. In all possible outcomes, God's will is being done. Here's what I mean. If I am continued to be locked up in this prison and I don't die, people think it's a loss, but it's actually a win, because I'm still going to preach to the emperor's guards. The brothers and sisters in the church will continue to preach. My rivals are still going to preach. That's a win. But if I'm released, that's a win. Of course, you know this. I will continue to do what I've been doing before. But if I die here, don't think it's a loss. It's still a win, because when I die, Christ is honored and I get to be with Him. That's a win. Because when my life is aligned to what God wants to do, everything I want to do, God will accomplish. You see what I mean? When I am aligned to what God's will is, what God desires to do, I'm not going to be disappointed. Nothing can stop God from accomplishing what He desires to do. And so, church, why do I rejoice? I rejoice not because my life is good. You see, life is a variable. And your expectations will never be met. One day I've been preaching to thousands, the other day I'm in prison. One day I'm in shipwreck and in the sea for however many days, another day I'm planting a church. Life will change. Life's situation will change. These things never provide certainty, never give everlasting, security or joy. That formula never works. You know this. And so why do I rejoice? How do I rejoice? You change the formula altogether. You find a formula that has a constant in it. And the only thing in this life that's constant, it's God's will. God's will never change. What God desires to do, He will always do. It will never be changed. History has always been moving in the same direction. God's kingdom is coming. His gospel is being preached. Christ is always coming. And I'm becoming more like Christ each day. So if I am in God's will, then I will never have my expectations not met. God will never fail in what He has set out to do. Doesn't matter if I'm in prison. Doesn't matter if I fail this exam. Doesn't matter if, you know, my boyfriend broke up with me. Doesn't matter. That's not what I care about anyway. I care about what God is doing. And when I am in God's will, I can rejoice. Not that I'm happy all the time, but I can rejoice knowing that nothing can move God from doing what He wants to do. And you know what's the best part about this, church? That not only do you want to rejoice, God wants you to be rejoiced. God wants you to rejoice. God wants you to be a part of His will. Think about this. Think about this. There's a God who made this universe. There's a God who controls everything. There's a God that have already planned out where humanity is going to go and where it's going and how it's getting there. There's this stream of God's will just flowing and flowing. And God says, I want you to be in here. I want you to be in what I'm doing in this world. I want you to be in the destination, in the journey. See, you're not just some random atoms just crashed and just made you here floating around this universe. I made you for a purpose. I want you to be a part of what I'm doing in here. Think about this. God thought about you and wants you to be in His plans, in His will, and He certainly wants you to rejoice. And so rejoice. Because I'm in God's will. And so, church, as we close, I have something for you to consider. This is only the first week we're talking about this, so we'll go pretty light here. I just want you to think about this. Which equation are you working on? Which equation are you basing your life on? Have you tried to improve your life and lower your expectations? And the honest question, has it been working for you? I guess the other way to ask is, it may be a bit blunt, are you happy? Would you consider swapping your equation? And it's simple. In a sense, concept is simple. Desire God's will and be in it. And so I know at this point, some of you may not be convinced. But my encouragement to you is, can you just try? Actually, it's not up to me. Do you want to be happy? That's not up to me. Do you want to try? Do you want to have whatever it is in you that allows you to rejoice even when you're in prison? Do you want to have whatever it is that's in you that will rejoice even you don't know when you're going to get out of prison and you may die anytime soon? Do you want to be able to rejoice in those situations? Have you ever seen those people on their deathbeds and I am so happy? Have you ever seen people that are just battling this sickness in their back or whatever and I'm so happy every single day that I get to live? Have you seen these people? Come on, because you see, you don't know where life is going to throw you tomorrow. Do you want to have God's joy in you that allows you to say, I'm going to rejoice? You see, because God is going to do what He wants to do. And it's a good thing. And I'm a part of that.